The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
It's smoothed out, and it's a little bit easier to understand when you read from the NIV. And so if you're someone who usually does it on your phone, you can pull up the NIV and look at that with us, and then the words will be provided on the screen. I'm not sure if they're in conjunction with the NIV, but we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Notice here it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, we come to pause long enough to praise you. And I pray, Lord, that what we have given you is fruitful and that it's pleasing to your ears as our praise and worship went up to you. And Lord, I want to also pause long enough to hear you. Lord, to hear from your word and to just take a little bit of a pause this afternoon, God, before we start all the gatherings and the family meetings and everything else. Lord, to pause long enough to hear what you have to say to us today about your Son, Jesus Christ. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let us just enjoy what is here in front of us. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book that I use in all premarital counseling. And if you're here today and you're considering getting married or you're someone and you want to improve your marriage, I highly recommend this book. It's by Wayne Mack, and the title of the book is Strengthening Your Marriage. And I was recently with a friend of ours for over 20 years. Their daughter was married about two Saturdays ago, and they were wrapping up their time in premarital counseling. And I just asked a little question about this book. I just asked him, I said, what was the most challenging chapter in the whole book? I just wanted to kind of survey people as they go through this. And it was not the chapter on the roles of husband and wife. That wasn't what was challenging for them. It was not challenging to talk about the purpose of marriage, which is kind of his summary at the beginning of the book. It was not the chapter on finances, but she pointed me to chapter 4, which was the chapter on communication. And she said, this is the most challenging for us. And I want to summarize for you what Wayne Mack says in that chapter is basically this, that if you don't have good communication in relationships, they will not flourish. Not that they'll always fail, but they will not flourish. Because every form of relationship requires good communication to thrive. Whether it's a husband and wife, or mother and child, or father and child, even business relationships require good communication. Now, you may be sitting here on this Christmas morning and asking yourself, what does this have to do with Christmas, and what does this have to do specifically with Hebrews chapter 1? Well, would you look at your Bible in verse 1 and in verse 2? I want you to see how the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins both of these verses. Notice in verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke. And then in verse 2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who speaks to us. We serve a God who is in constant communication with us if we want to hear his voice. And I want to pause for just a moment and say something about what the Bible calls false gods. Idols that are made, these are idols that are made out of stone and out of wood. One of the things that the Bible is constantly talking about these false gods is it says they don't communicate. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He's talking about people who at one time were pagans. And he says those people were led astray, and this is what he says they were led astray to. Listen to what he says. Mute idols. Now, you know what mute means. They don't speak. And then in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Jeremiah talks about the folly of idolatry, that you cut a tree down, you form it into an idol, and then you realize it doesn't have eyes, it doesn't have ears, and it doesn't have a mouth, so it doesn't speak. And he says this also in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 7. Almost the identical layout of that passage is there, saying that idols never speak to us. But here, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Spirit-inspired author is telling us, we serve a God who speaks. So here's the question that I want to answer for you this morning, directly out of our passage, is how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? Because some of you are here and saying, hey, I'm all ears. I want to hear how God speaks to us. Two of these are going to come directly from this passage, okay? One of them is going to come from the larger context of Scripture. So I want to give you three ways in which God speaks to us. Three ways in which God speaks to us. And I want to attach all of these to one word, and it's the word revelation. Because that's how God speaks. He speaks through revelation. So if you're ready this morning to hear how God speaks to you on Christmas morning, say amen. Okay, the first way that God speaks to every single person who has ever been created is through general revelation. Now, this is for the person who hates God. This is for the person who loves God. This is for the person who thinks God doesn't exist. He speaks to every person through general revelation. And I want to explain what that means. Primarily, God speaks through what He has created. God speaks through what He's created. I want you to do me a favor. While I'm reading from the Old Testament, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to read to you from the Old Testament, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then the kind of parallel statement to this for the psalmist is this: "The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Now, I don't know if you caught those two words in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, but it is the two words declare and proclaim. I think of the job that I do Sunday in and Sunday out is to sit behind this pulpit and declare something, to proclaim something. And the psalmist says that in the heavens, from the pulpit of heaven, God is declaring and proclaiming something to us. God is in the business, literally, of communicating with us. And this is to every person who's ever lived, whether they believe God or whether they do not believe in God. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to put your finger on verse 20. Look at what this says, and this is another general revelation statement. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature." Three things about God: eternal power, divine nature, and invisible qualities. Listen to what Paul says here. "Have been clearly seen." This is something no person can deny. They've all seen it with their own eyes. And where have they seen it? In nature. "Being understood," here's what he says, "from what has been made." Now, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to look at something if you're here today and you're a skeptic. If you're the person who says, "No, that's not true. God doesn't speak in that way," would you look at the last phrase in this verse? Why does God make everything so clear in what He's created? Why is He communicating to us in that way? Every person who's ever drawn a breath knows this kind of communication, so that people are without excuse. You say, "Does God exist?" Yes, He does. How do I know He exists? Because He's created all these things, and I see His divine nature. I see His power. I see His invisible qualities, all in what He has created. And because of that, I am without excuse. No person will ever stand before God and say these words, "I did not know." God has given you communication through general revelation. Now, the second way in which God communicates with us, I want you to turn back to Hebrews to see this. and it's going to come up in verse 1, is through what we would call special revelation. General revelation, we had to go to the larger context of Scripture. Special revelation is found right here in verse 1. And I want to explain special revelation to you. This is God speaking in a more specific way and in a more miraculous way. You talk about general revelation and you say, hey, it's to everyone. Special revelation is more, and I'm not saying only and exclusively, but it's more for God's people. So let's just begin to walk through verse 1 and to consider together special revelation. Notice this first phrase, in the past God spoke. Now when we're talking about the past here, mentioned in verse 1, this is no doubt referring to what we would call the Old Testament era. The Old Testament era, God is speaking. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. Because I remember reading textbooks that would talk about Adam and Eve, and they would put Adam and Eve there as cavemen, as Neanderthals, the hunched over back and the large forehead and all those things, as if they are completely incapable of any kind of communication. But we see here, even in the Old Testament era, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God is speaking. He says, in the past, God spoke. And to whom in this passage specifically does he speak? Well, it says here in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. This is anyone who would kind of fit the category of God's chosen people, specifically in the Old Testament. This would be the Jewish people. Now, this does not mean that God never speaks to unbelievers, because he does, but his word is specifically for his people. And I want you to see something else, not only to whom, but how does he speak? He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Through the prophets. So here's what I want you to understand. Anyone who wrote down anything in the Old Testament receiving a direct revelation from God and wrote it down would be considered in that way a prophetic voice. And the prophet in the Old Testament is a literal mouthpiece for God, in that they take the message that they receive and they bring it back to the people and they declare to them, and everybody knows this phrase, okay? If I say it, you're going to be able to repeat it if you grew up in church. It starts with thus. Can we say it together? Thus saith the Lord, right? We all grew up in the King James Version. That's why we know. Thus saith the Lord. The prophet receives the word of God, and they go back to the people and they say, I've received a revelation from God, and what I'm going to give you is God's word and God's word alone. Now, I want to say this just as a side note. We are living in a day and age of the softened message, of the compromised word. And I think as a church, and I think as larger evangelical churches, we need desperately to return back to thus saith the Lord. What God has given me, I give to you. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, the writer is now going to tell us the specifics of this message from God. Notice in verse 1, the prophets received this message that they were going to take to the people at many times and in various ways. Let's pause for just a moment and consider the various ways statement. Sometimes God would speak in the Old Testament by way of direct revelation. As a matter of fact, I could take you back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I could tell you that God came to Adam and Eve and he made them a direct promise. He said he was going to send one in the future who would destroy the work of Satan. And that statement in the Old Testament was a direct statement to Adam and Eve, made in the form of a promise, and it's no doubt a promise about Jesus Christ. Sometimes God spoke in direct statements, direct revelation. But other times he spoke in dramatic ways. Do you remember Moses standing before that bush? And it said the bush was on fire, but it was not engulfed. And God spoke from the bush and said to Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And we say, that's a pretty dramatic way for God to speak to someone from a burning bush. But then consider Elijah. He doesn't hear God in the whirlwind, and he doesn't hear God in the big events, but Elijah hears God in the still, small voice. And Daniel the prophet gets a dream and interprets the dream and hears the message of God for that. If you've ever read your Bible, you know about Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah hears from God through a vision. And he sees an exalted throne there with Jesus seated on the throne, and the entire robe was filling the temple. And there in that vision, Isaiah says, God is holy, holy, holy. Now I want to tell you a weird way in which God communicated in the Old Testament. Have you ever rolled dice? And in the Old Testament, God would literally speak to the priest through the equivalent of rolling the dice. And he would show his will through the rolling of the dice. This was even happening in the book of Acts in the New Testament when they were picking an apostle. They were rolling the dice for that. A strange way, but God communicated, it says, in various ways. Now, the most fascinating of all is that God communicated through a donkey. You remember Balaam's donkey when God's voice came through the donkey? And we look at this and we say, now we understand that in the Old Testament, God spoke at many times and in various ways. Now, before we move on to verse 2, and we talk about the final form of revelation, I want you to consider something. All of this, God speaking in these various ways, becomes what we call the Old Testament books. 39 of them given to us by revelation to the Old Testament writers. But would you look at, and just make sure you're seeing this in verse 1. Notice the author of all of Scripture. In the past, please don't miss this, God spoke. It was God who spoke to our forefathers. Yes, Moses. Yes, Ezekiel. Yes, Isaiah. But God is the primary author of Scripture. That's why when Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we go, oh, okay, I see what Paul's saying. Yes, there's human authors, but the ultimate author behind all of it is God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, would you look with me at that phrase one more time? It says, not only did he speak in various ways, but he spoke at many times. Now, this assumes something. This assumes that there are times that God does not speak. There is a period in church history that we call the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And do you know what that period's called? What's it called, Jack? The period of silence, right? God is not speaking. There is no prophetic voice. There is no person coming out and say, thus saith the Lord. There is a period of about 400 years between the Old and the New Testament where God is completely silence. So here's what we say. God speaks at many times and in various ways. Now, I want to say something to you that I have to be very careful how I word this. Because I could be accused of things, and I don't want to be accused of them by some of my people that I went to seminary with, okay? I want to be very careful. The Old Testament message was from God, no doubt about it. The Bible tells us that. But it was fragmented. And here's what I mean by that. There are some things that they do not fully understand, okay? That they see things in types and in shadows. They believe them. They proclaim them. But there are some things they do not fully grasp. And I want you to see this with your own eyes. So would you turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look with me in your copy of God's Word at verse 10 and verse 11. This is specifically talking about Old Testament prophets and the message of the gospel. Listen to what it says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, that's the Old Testament people receiving the word of God, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, the grace that was not quite there yet, they searched intently and with the greatest of care. Now understand this, the prophet's job was to be careful, to search intently. They weren't sloppy, they weren't slothful, they were going about this and being careful about it. And why were they doing this? Trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They want to know circumstances. They want to know times. Those are things they're looking for. That is what may not have been completely clear. And no doubt, they know there's a Messiah coming, but they don't know specifically who it is. So listen to me. Isaiah does know holiness. Ezekiel does know glory. Moses grasped as a prophet the need for sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Daniel speaks literally of the resurrection of the dead. But the question burning in everyone's mind is who fulfills all of those things? And this leads us to our final point. We have general revelation, God speaking to everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. Special revelation, God speaking in many times, at many times and in various ways to the prophets of old to take the message to the people. And this is our final point. And I keep saying this, it's going to sound redundant. Final revelation. Final revelation. Now, before we jump into verse 2, because that's where we find final revelation. Is everybody back in Hebrews chapter 1? If you're there, say I'm there. Before we jump back into verse 2 and look at this final revelation, I want to help you to understand the purpose of Hebrews. One statement, if you've never studied the book of Hebrews and you're going to say, oh, okay, now I get it when I go and study it. You just lay this purpose statement over this. It is the superiority of Jesus. You might even say this, the supremacy of Jesus. And we'll put it in this little phrase, Jesus is greater. That's what the whole point of Hebrews is. So Jesus is greater than the angels. Chapter 1, here's what happens. People are getting enamored with angels, and we have this tendency to do that. We want to read about angels. We want to study about angels. We want the pastor to preach on angels. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Angels are important. They have a job. They're messengers from God. But Jesus is greater than the angels. And then we have Jesus in the book of Hebrews greater than Moses. And we talked about this several months ago. Do you have any friends right now who are saying we have to go back to all the festivals, all the feasts, we need to practice all those Old Testament things? And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament Moses, the law of Moses. We don't have to have all those things. And then what about the priesthood? Do we need somebody to stand in our place and intercede for us on behalf of us before God, a priest, a literal priest to stand before us? No, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus is the great high priest who stands in our place, who constantly intercedes on us. We no longer need a priest on our behalf because Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Well, what about the sacrificial system? Do you remember how exhausting the sacrificial system was? Year after year after year after year offering sacrifices. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, what does the writer say? Jesus does a once for all sacrifice. Jesus is greater. Now what does this have to do with final revelation? Well, remember how important the role of the Old Testament prophet was to bring the word of God? And now we say Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. Would you look with me down at verse 2? He says, in these last days. Now, this is no longer the Old Testament period. We're in the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We're talking about what we would call the Messianic era. And he says, God in this new time is still speaking to us. He's still giving us his voice. He's still allowing us to hear from him. And we say, what is this message to us? It's the message now, not to the Jewish people only, but to the church. That's the message. He speaks to us. Now, what about this specific, special, final revelation, superior to all other messages? Who does that come through? Look at verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. He is the final word of God. And I want to say this to you this morning. If you're looking for another message, can I tell you something this morning? It's not coming. It's not coming. You say, I need to hear a fresh word from the Lord. I need to have a new revelation. It's not coming. God has given us the Old Testament, right, many times and in various ways, and now he's given us a final message, and the final message is his Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate author of the Old Testament is God. The ultimate author of the New Testament is God, but the question is, who ties all of this together? It is Jesus Christ. So let me tell you how he is, two ways that he is the final revelation. Number one, he fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures. He fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures. Can I give you a couple of scriptures for you to jot in the margin of your Bible? The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this about Jesus. He says, no matter how many promises God has made, I want you to hear this, they are yes and amen in Jesus. This means Jesus, every word spoken of the Old Testament, every promise ever made, finds its yes and its amen in Jesus Christ. Let me give you another one to just read on your own. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there, he was accused of coming and changing the Word of God. He says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill them. So Jesus, you say, how is he the final revelation? Because he's the end goal of it all. So when you're looking at the sacrificial system and you're saying, is this ever going to come to an end? We say yes. And where does it come to an end? In the ministry of Jesus Christ. In the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes to an end. The priesthood. Am I always going to have a priest stand on my behalf? No. Jesus Christ fulfills that. So he fulfills. That's how he's the final revelation. And number two, he explains everything. He explains everything. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to tell you all who are here this morning how thankful I am for you being in the second service, because any mistakes I make in the first service, I get to correct them. So if someone comes up and says, that was a weird statement, I didn't understand it, I go, okay, I'll change that for the second service. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Understand this. God is a spirit. Nobody ever sees him, right? We don't see God the Father. But it says God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus Christ, has made him known. So how is Jesus the final revelation? Number one, he fulfills all things. And number two, he explains all things. You say, well, I know who God is just by looking in nature. Oh, you can know some things about God, but not all things. So what do we need? We need a final revelation, one who explains the Father. You say, well, I know about love. Oh, you could know some things about love, but guess where you learn all things about love? Jesus Christ and his ministry. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to do this. When you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, and it says love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, would you go back and do something that my friend encouraged me to do? Would you just put the name Jesus in there? And you say, oh, okay, yeah, Jesus is kind, Jesus is long-suffering, Jesus is, and we say, Jesus fulfills all things, but he also explains all things. You say, what about salvation? How's a person put in right standing with God? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I can explain salvation. You have to repent and trust in me. That's the message of Jesus. He explains all things and he fulfills all things. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Can I tell you some words from the Old Testament or from the book of Hebrews regarding Jesus being the fulfillment of all things and the end of all things? As a matter of fact, just go back over to Hebrews real quick. I want you to underline them in your Bible. Would you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 12, verse 2. Look at what this says. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, this is a repeated phrase, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why are they, they're tempted to go back to the old way of doing things. And Jesus, or Paul, whoever writes this, God writes this, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 2. Look at this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Our thoughts should be on Jesus, and our eyes should be on Jesus. Why? Because he fulfills all things and he explains all things. Now, I struggled with this all week. How do you conclude this message? It's Christmas. How do you conclude this? And I came up with an observation that I want to give you and a question that I want to ask you. The observation is this: God is speaking. If that's not clear to you this morning, then you have your ears plugged. God is speaking. He's speaking through general revelation. He's speaking through special revelation. He's speaking through this final revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is speaking. His voice is all around us. And if we're doing this, guess what? We're without excuse, because God has made it evident to us. Here's the question. Are you listening? Are you listening? God has given us a Bible with 66 books in it, and there he speaks. Are you listening for his voice? Are you looking to see what God is saying to us by picking this up and saying, I'm going to be honest and read this and see what God has to say? This is why, and listen to me carefully, this is why in the Bible there is such a premium put on the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Paul says, until I return, put careful attention to the public reading of Scripture. Why would we need to read Scripture out loud? The public reading of Scripture. Could it be that we hear the voice of God when we read Scripture publicly? What about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when he says, no matter what's going on in the culture, if it's in season or out of season, he says this, preach the word. And why does he put that premium on preaching the word? Could it be in the preaching with a fallible person like me, a fallible person who's not that great of a preacher, and I just go verse by verse and say, this is what God says. Is it possible that that's where we hear the voice of God? God is speaking. Are you listening? Would you close your Bible? I was at Gretchen's family's Christmas a couple nights ago, and there was a man there who's married into Gretchen's family. He's a great godly man, and we were talking, and their church is going through a leadership change, and he began to share with me, and he just said of the leadership, not derogatory, but he just said there were some changes going on, and he said, I'm not crazy about those, so we're looking for a church. And I said, well, explain what's going on. And he said, well, the new pastor is a guy who wants to come with a fresh word from the Lord every week. And he says, I want to speak this fresh word of the Lord to you, and I want to speak it to you, and speak it to you. And he said, but he's not using his Bible to do that. And he said, we came to your church 3 weeks ago, and we sat in your Sunday school, and he said, you opened the Bible up, and you went through the Bible there, and then we went in the worship service, and you went through the Bible there. And he said, I left there and realized that's what I'm missing, a word from the Lord. And you know what he said to me? He said, that carried me all week long. Now, folks, I'm not a great preacher. I'm an average preacher. And he said, just because we opened the Word and we read it, and we read it publicly, and we discussed it in our Sunday school class, he said it carried him all week. Why? Because this is how God speaks to us. Are you listening? Would you stand with me? And as you're standing, you've got those candles there. And I want to read to you a text of Scripture regarding Jesus Christ and why we do the candlelight service. From John's Gospel, John chapter 8. Listen to the words of Jesus. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said to them, I am the light of the world. Jesus speaks seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. This is one of those I am statements. I am the light of the world. Understand this. Jesus came into a dark world, not physically dark, but spiritually dark. And this is what he says to every person in spiritual darkness. He says this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You'll never be in spiritual darkness if you follow Jesus, but will have the light of life. All we're doing this morning, as we come to celebrate as the body of Christ, is lighting these candles to show that we believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so we're going to light these in honor of Jesus, and we're going to sing a couple of songs together, and then we're going to be dismissed, okay? Gretchen, would you pass? I'll start to light these. Did you want to use your own lighter?
Be careful.
Just use your lighter.
With a silent night,
a silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender. Sleep in heavenly
ye faithful.
Oh, come, all ye faithful. Joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of ages. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Thank you. You can have a seat for just a moment. I want to read to you a scripture as we close regarding this opportunity to give to the Gibson family at the back there of the offering buckets. And it is a truly a scripture that I want to be central to our church, because one of the messages that we have coming up will be on giving as we finish out our series on the church. Paul says this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And this is the key: you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God gives to us so that we can give out. And I have said this, and I will continue to say this from this pulpit: we cannot give enough as a church. God has been extremely generous to us, and the purpose in his generosity is so that we can give to others. I truly believe this. If you'll give, it will be given back to you, not to hold on to, but to give out more. So you have an opportunity to give. And let me say this: we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't save us. This doesn't make us any more righteous in God's sight. But it is an opportunity to enlarge our hearts and to give to a family in need. So as the Lord moves you, you can drop in that, and we'll count it up at the end, and we'll get that to their family. Let's pray and you're dismissed. Father, we are so thankful for your generosity in Jesus Christ. God, we love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. Lord, we only have those abilities because of what's been given to us. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts are enlarged right now to give and to be generous in this time of need. Lord, bless these families that they go forth to spend the day together celebrating the birth of Christ. And may we fix our thoughts and eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, you're dismissed.